16, verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This 16th Psalm has a lot to say about true worship and the true service of the Lord. We saw this morning that it begins with a prayer to God to watch over and care for us because we trust alone in Him. And then our text, which confesses God's absolute self-sufficiency, that our goodness can't benefit God in any way, but we can help and assist the saints, the excellent, in whom is our delight. Verse 4 sounds an antithetical note. Over against the proper service of the Lord are those who hasten after another god, who offer drink offerings of blood to idols. We don't want anything to do with them, says the psalmist, and their sorrows and pains shall be multiplied. Not that way, verse 4, but the way of the Lord. He's the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He maintains my lot. God is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my cup. And then our text. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And the remainder of this psalm also sets forth many moving elements of true religion. Especially as we come to the end of Psalm 16, we have teaching here concerning the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of an individual, especially in verse 10, which verse, along with surrounding verses, is quoted by Peter in that sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, which is, of course, why we read it earlier. And we'll see in due course how this ties in with this confession of our text. I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly heritage. First, we're going to note that this is David's confession, for he is the psalmist here, according to the title of the 16th Psalm. Then that this is Christ's confession. There we go a little bit deeper. And then that this is personally the confession of each and every believer. I have a goodly heritage. David's confession, Christ's confession, and the believer's confession. It is possible to know the emotional condition of David as he makes this confession of verse 6, that the lines are fallen to him in pleasant places. According to verse 3, David is delighting. He's delighting in the saints, because of course he delights in the God of the saints, who is in the saints by his Spirit and grace. He blesses the Lord in verse 7. He's confident in verse 8 that he shall not be moved because the Lord's at his right hand. He's sure and confident. According to verse 9, he knows gladness and joy. And according to verse 11, he is filled with happy anticipation of great good in the future. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and I'm going to enjoy them. That's David's attitude here. And this delight and confidence is also seen in verse 6. It's implied there. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And a person who says, I have a goodly heritage, is content. I have a good heritage. A person who says, I have a goodly heritage, is grateful. And if we say, to go a step further, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, and that's a strong affirmation, yea, I have a goodly heritage, you would say that person is not only content, not only grateful, but they are glad. This is the emotional context of Psalm 16. Now, the vocabulary of our text is that of inheritance. We all know a little bit about inheritance. I want to show that to you. Verse 6 begins, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And of itself, that mightn't seem too clear to us. Lines here refer to cords, more especially measuring cords. Yea, further, the measuring cord which marks out the land that a person inherits. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And the word heritage is closely related to our word inheritance, because the word herit is in both. Inherit, heritance. So there's two words in verse 6 telling us that this text deals with our inheritance. The inheritance theme is prominent also in the preceding verse. The Lord, verse 5 begins, is the portion of mine inheritance, that's the first reference, and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. And one's lot is the inheritance which is allotted to you. Lot, allotted, allotment. So, two words in our text and two words in the preceding verse are used of inheritance, and all of these four words are used in the Bible of Israel's inheriting the land of Canaan, of each of the 12 tribes inheriting their particular tribal allotment, and of each family receiving its own specific piece of land. These four words are used in the second half of Joshua, when Israel, after having driven out the Canaanites, then takes their land by gift from God, receiving it as an inheritance. These four words are used in the second half of Joshua and in related passages. No wonder David is joyful. He is talking about his inheritance or heritage. He says, I have a heritage, and it's not a small one. My heritage is not poor, swampy, marshy land or land way up a hill that you couldn't grow anything on. My heritage does not consist of a lot of worthless things left me by a relative who didn't like me and wanted to insult me. I have a goodly heritage, and the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. And so David speaks of his heritage with contentment. I'm happy with this inheritance. Gratitude. I'm thankful that I have been given this inheritance, and I am glad. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This, of course, raises the question, well, what was David's inheritance? The first thing we may think of is his family situation. His father, Jesse, had a farm in Bethlehem, Judah. According to 1 Samuel 16, David was one of eight sons, the youngest son. And according to Hebrew law, the oldest son got a double portion. So David's inheritance should have been a ninth of Father Jesse's farm. But this verse, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage, is thinking of a whole lot more than a ninth of Jesse's farm in Bethlehem. One's inheritance, you see, both in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, one's inheritance is also used to refer to what one receives not merely from father or family or friends, but also what one receives from God. That's what David's dealing with here. David inherited from God the tribe of Judah in the south of Palestine. David received this heritage historically when he was crowned king in Hebron in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 7.5 years later, David received a much greater heritage because then he ruled over all 12 tribes, and more than that, 2 Samuel 8 refers to his victories over the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians, etc. So David is reigning over territories to the north and south and east and west of the area occupied by the 12 tribes, or as the Bible describes it, from the river of Egypt, which isn't the Nile, but a lesser river west and north of the Nile, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, from the southwest to the northeast. And then we should add that David's inheritance of Israel was also strengthened by the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital city and fortifying walls being raised up around it. David had a palace built through the skill of Hiram's men, and the ark was brought up to that citadel, 2 Samuel 5 and 6. There was one aspect, though, of David's inheritance which especially humbled him, which indicates that this was the greatest aspect of his inheritance. And we read about this in 2 Samuel 7, as it is interpreted in the Psalms and Prophets. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David desires to build God a house. And the word house in Hebrew there refers to a temple. And God says to David through the prophet Nathan, "You are not going to build me a house," your son is, "you are not going to build me a house," meaning temple, "but I am going to build you a house," meaning dynasty, a royal dynasty. And according to Acts 2 verse 30, you knew there was a reason why we read it. According to Acts 2 verse 30, David knew that this promise of a royal dynasty included the Messiah's being a descendant of his. Acts 2 verse 30, "Therefore being a prophet," it's referring to David, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." David knew that his physical descendant would be the Christ, and that the Christ would sit on David's throne. Not some pre-millennial earthly throne in the Middle East now, but as Peter goes on to explain in the next few verses, the real throne of David, that which is typified at the Father's right hand in heaven. This was the revelation that humbled David. "I am going to make you the head of a royal dynasty. The Messiah is going to be a physical descendant of yours. He's going to sit on your throne. You will typify the coming Christ." And so David says in 2 Samuel 7 verse 18, "Who am I, Lord God? Who am I? A country boy, a farmer. You made me king, and beside all this you've spoken of my dynasty for a great while to come. And Christ is going to come from me, from me." And that was the greatest part of David's heritage that we've considered so far. Now, Psalm 16 does not actually specify which of those things, rule over Judah, rule over the 12 tribes, Jesse's farm, etc. Psalm 16 doesn't actually specify which of these things, or maybe all of these things, are included in David's inheritance. Nor does Psalm 16 definitively identify the time of life when David penned these words. Because if we knew when David wrote the psalm, that would be some clue
as to what he's referring with respect to this inheritance. Did he write this psalm, as he wrote other psalms, when he was on the run from Saul, or from his own son Absalom, when he was ruling over Judah, or ruling over all Israel? And so we don't know, when David speaks of the inheritance here, whether or not he had this inheritance by promise, with respect to the future, or whether he actually had it in possession by sitting at that time on the throne in Jerusalem. So we don't know some of those things, but we do know something better. Psalm 16 does identify David's inheritance. And we come to this conclusion by reading our text after the verse which precedes it. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Verses 5 and 6 both speak of inheritance. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is my inheritance." And then in verse 6, reflecting upon verse 5, David says, "Boy, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And my heritage is, as the previous verse says, God himself. He is my heritage. I inherit God." So now we ought to look at these verses a little bit more. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance," verse 5. "I have a rich treasure. He is the portion of my cup, a cup of satisfaction, refreshment, and joy. Thou maintainest my lot." You uphold my inheritance. That is, God himself personally sees to it that David actually inherits. And the theological phrase which refers to that is the preservation of the saints. Thou upholdest and maintainest my lot, so that I do inherit, and I don't lose it. And then verse 6 says, "I have these lines in pleasant places," the lines of my inheritance. I have this goodly heritage, pleasant, rich inheritance, which is God himself. And this is what is presented to our faith by God in this text. Your inheritance is God. I can't consider or conceive of a greater inheritance than that. But the question is, do you believe it? We read about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what he promised he was able also to do. So we don't want to stagger here. We don't want anybody reeling in their chair through unbelief. But we believe that this is what each Christian, every last one, inherits. David believed it. David, the man after God's own heart. Because he believed it, he made this confession. "Because I believed, therefore have I spoken. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." This raises the question of legalities. On what basis did David inherit this? Because for someone to inherit, you need a legal right. And that's why when a will is contested, it goes to the lawyers and perhaps even in court, because someone needs a legal right to inherit. And David, of himself, was a guilty sinner. You know enough about David's life to pinpoint some of his guilty transgressions. David, of himself, was a child of the devil and not a child of God. And David, of himself, had a legal right to inherit hell as his portion. That's the legal right of every descendant of Adam. So how could David inherit God? David had no right to God. Unbelievers, those outside of Christ,
cannot inherit God because they have no legal right, and I've given away the answer. The only way to have a right to worship God, a right to salvation, a right to the inheritance, is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the son of David, David was made a son of God, and sons have the right of inheritance. If sons, then heirs, says Paul in Romans 8. Through Christ's death and resurrection, David was made righteous. And according to God's just government, only the righteous can inherit. The unrighteous can't. And this is where Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 come in. I set the Lord before me. He's on my right hand. I won't be moved. My heart is glad. I'm going to dwell confidently in hope and security for my soul won't be left in hell. Thine Holy One will not see corruption. God won't allow it. Instead, bringing the soul of the Holy One out of corruption, thou wilt show me the path of life, and I will drink of rivers of pleasures forevermore. And now we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 25. Acts 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. And the previous verses is talking about Jesus Christ, and God approved with miracles, signs, and wonders. Three words for the same thing. David speaketh concerning him, Christ. I, Christ, foresaw the Lord Jehovah, always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved, and so on. And then after quoting the last four verses of Psalm 16, Peter proceeds to make an argument, do some exegesis of that quotation. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that David, he's dead and buried, and his tomb's over there, and everybody knows where it is, dead and buried. And yet this verse talks about someone who didn't see corruption. So David isn't speaking of himself. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and since he knew that God had promised him that a physical descendant of his would be the Messiah to sit upon his throne, David, seeing this before, he's prophesying this 1,000 years before the resurrection of Christ, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh, Christ's flesh, it didn't see corruption either. And this means that Jesus Christ, according to the inspired interpreter in Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ is speaking in Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. I, Christ, Psalm 16 verse 8, I have set the Lord before me, I won't be moved. I, Christ, am glad, I have hope, I dwell securely, because I know that though I'm going to the cross to be crucified for the sins of my people, I know that you will not, Lord, leave my soul in hell. I know that you will not suffer thine Holy One, me, the Messiah, to see corruption. Instead, thou wilt show me the path of life, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to rot in the grave. I'm going into the path of life and to God's presence and fullness of joy. You see, David is a type of Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, the one who is the man after God's own heart, the servant of God, and he prophesies and writes here as Christ. And so, Psalm 16, the whole of it, is Christ's confession. Preserve me, O God, watch over me, for my 33 years on earth, with all these wicked Pharisees trying to trip me up and tempt me, I trust in thee. He trusted in the Lord. Verse 2, Christ says, my soul has said to the Lord, thou art my Lord, my sovereign God, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Even Christ
Even Christ couldn't add to the blessedness of God. Never mind us. Never mind merit. Never mind conditions. Christ couldn't do it. What chance do you have when he was spotlessly holy? My goodness, my benefits extend, verse 3, to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. I assume their nature. I assume their guilt. I assume their punishment. And in that way, I extend my goodness and the whole of my salvation to them. And I'm no idolater, says the Christ. I don't hasten after drink offerings of blood. I confess that all their sorrows shall be multiplied. And then verse 7, Christ says, I bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. And this speaks of the inward, irresistible counsel of God, which Christ knew in his heart. Like the sweet inner teaching of Psalm 54, verse 13, we considered a couple of weeks ago, all thy children shall be taught of God, with the inward teaching of the Spirit. God woke Christ morning by morning to teach him the truth, and he persevered in it all his days. I set the Lord always before me, verse 8. And here we think, for instance, of Christ setting his face to Jerusalem, steadfastly, resolutely, to the cross too, and never allowed himself to be deflected from his calling and duty, and said, for this reason came I into the world. So my heart's glad, because I know that you're not going to leave my soul in hell. I know I'm going to die, but I know you're not going to leave me in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You're not going to let me, thine Holy One, see corruption. My body won't decay. You will bring me out of the grave, because I am the resurrection and the life. Thou wilt show me the path of life with pleasures forevermore at thy right hand. So here we have the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and then his session at God's right hand of the throne, and the connecting link, so to speak, the ascension, all included in this word. So that Christ enjoys fullness of joy forevermore. And this is the joy, according to Hebrews 12, which was set before Christ, which enabled him to despise the shame of the cross, because he saw what was coming, and he reckoned that reward great enough incentive and reason to continue to suffer and die for our sins on the cross. Psalm 45 calls this the oil of gladness, which is poured out on Jesus Christ at God's right hand above all his companions as a reward for his great humiliation, his great exaltation. So Christ also confesses our text, and not only the whole of Psalm 16. Christ says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. A pleasant, beautiful, attractive, good heritage. And what does his inheritance consist of? Hebrews 1 verse 2 states, God hath appointed his Son heir of all things. Heir of all things. The entire universe of men and angels and animals and vegetation and oceans and everything else, God appoints Christ the heir of that, so that he inherits it. He inherits it with his exaltation. He inherits it with his exaltation so that he might rule over it. Psalm 2 speaks of this as well. God here addresses his Son, the King of Zion. Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Ask me, and I'll give you reign over it all. That's what he inherits.
Christ then inherits at God's right hand as his beloved Son and victorious King. And this speaks of his rule of power, his providential government of the wicked, and his rule of grace, his merciful government over his elect. We spoke of this recently in a different connection in another sermon. And then we remember something else. To identify the goodly heritage of Christ in verse 6, to nail it down further, to see exactly what it means in this text, we have to look at the preceding verse, which explains verse 6. Verse 5 states that here Christ is confessing, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Huh? "And so the lines are fallen on to me in pleasant places, and I have, yea, I have, a goodly heritage." And this means that God is the portion of Christ. Christ inherits God. Christ inherits God in his human nature, because God can't inherit God. God is God. But the man Christ Jesus, according to the human nature, he can suffer, he can be humbled, and he can be raised, and he can inherit. And he does inherit. He inherits fellowship with the Lord as a reward for his obedience and sufferings. "I've inherited God," says Christ in verse 5. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Not just some bit of land with a really nice spring that produces green grass and rich flocks. And No. God. That's the inheritance held out for the Son of God. And since Jesus Christ inherits, and we are in him, since he is Christ and we are Christians who share his anointing, we inherit in Christ. Whatever Christ has, we have. And this is the argument of Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11. It speaks of inheritance. Ephesians 1 does. Probably never thought of it that way, but it does. Ephesians 1, verse 10 states that it is God's purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the culmination of the eternal purpose of God, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, which all things are explained as both things which are in heaven and things which are on earth. And God's going to unite them even in Christ. Verse 11 goes on, "In whom," that is in Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance." And that also means that Christ inherits all things in heaven and earth, and they're united in him, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Christ inherits means we inherit, and we inherit, according to verse 11, because we are predestinated in Christ, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 4 says we're chosen in Christ, and then verse 11 adds that we are predestinated according to God's purpose, who works everything after the counsel of his own will, a self-sufficient, eternal decree. He's purposed that Christ receives it, and therefore he's purposed that we receive it in the Lord Jesus. That's the inheritance of the believer. So let's say then this evening that you are an orphan. And let's make it a really clear, crystal clear case. There is no one on the whole planet that loves you, and no one is ever going to write you into their will. Let's say, moreover, you and your family, if you have one, are dirt poor. So you've nothing, absolutely nothing, and you've no hope of ever getting anything. Well, this passage says, if you believe it, and if you persevere and hang in there, this passage says you're rich. You are so filthy rich that the mind boggles, and it's apt to pass over your mind without your grasping it and believing it even, because we're all very prone to stagger at this. If we heard that we were going to get £5,000 or £100,000, that we could cope with, we could register that, but this is so big that we struggle with it, even though it says it in the Bible. God says all things are yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to use different terminology. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present are yours. Things to come are yours, because all things are Christ's, and Christ is God's, and you are His. And so we say, with David and with Christ, this is our confession. We call ourselves to believe this. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. And thus we say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And we struggle and we think, well, we don't have much in this world. Well, there's a whole lot of things that I really would like to have and I don't have, and so-and-so has them. And if I had them, I'd do it an awful lot better than he does. And we get all caught up in these things, and God says, you have a goodly heritage. You have me for your inheritance. Say that. Confess that. Believe that. Fight against your unbelief and receive it as the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and having wrestled against unbelief, then be content. And then mounting up a few more steps above contentment, be grateful. And mounting up a little bit beyond gratitude, be glad. Be glad. The lines have fallen onto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage, because God Himself is good and pleasant and beautiful, because He's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and He is the God of all grace, which means the God of all beauty. So what do? Having believed the promise and confessing it, we then say with verse 7, I will bless the Lord. I'll give Him thanks and ascribe goodness to Him alone. I'll bless the Lord. He's given me counsel. He's instructed me in my reins through the night seasons as I begin to wrestle with Scripture and meditate upon the things of God. His grace works in me, and I give thanks to Him that I have this inheritance. And so how do I live? Well, I set the Lord before me. He's on my right hand, my defender and protector and guide. So I'm not going to be moved. I'll be steadfast and persevere in this conviction and confession that I have a goodly heritage. And I'm going to be glad and rejoice with my tongue and secure, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You won't see, let me suffer corruption, because I will be raised incorruptible, immortal, with a glorified body like Jesus Christ. And thou wilt show me the path of life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, because I will inherit God. That's our confession. We say it in our hearts. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I believe it. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Amen.